We're going to speak tonight on the kingdom of God, and I've been chewing on that for a couple of years. So, not steadily, but the last month I've been working on this one here, just thinking it through. So, thanks for praying, and it's something I'm trying to wrap my head around. I don't have everything in my mind, I don't think. I think there's going to be things I'm going to learn yet, but I've been really encouraged with a lot of things. So, we're going to work away at it and trust the Lord to bless our hearts and to encourage us and to challenge us. And we've been singing tonight about, noticing the songs just of redemption and how Jesus died for us, how he shed his blood for our sins and how we've been forgiven. And we sang there in that last song how we're to seek his kingdom and that our life would be to his praise. And I wonder how often we're excited about that. Or do you catch yourself just kind of going through the motions? And I think it's really important that we just challenge ourselves in just walking with the Lord and seeking him and just being really excited about what he has done and is doing in our lives. And that will show to people around us when we're excited about what God's done and is doing. So let's pray together, ask him for his blessing, and then we'll look at Luke 13. Father in heaven, we pause before you and just thank you for your love to us, how you gave your son to redeem us from our wretchedness, to give us life eternal, how we thank and praise you for that. And as we are here tonight, we ask for your help as we look into your word, that your word would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that anything that I say that would be not right or hindrance, Lord, just take it away. I just want you to be glorified tonight and that you'd be seen here in your great power and work. And so we just pray for your help and blessing as we look into your word. Challenge our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start at Luke 13, verse 18. I'm going to read it through to the end of the chapter here, and then I'll start into some thoughts I have about this portion of scripture and a number of verses. I'm going to be referring to a number of verses throughout the scriptures that refer to these passages as well. So, Luke 13 and verse 18, then he said, this is Jesus speaking, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, or shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And there shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day came a certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perishes out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you, how often would I have garnered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Just before, earlier in the chapter, Bert would have covered this morning some thoughts about the need to repent. There was different tragedies that happened that they came to Jesus about and said, well, what about this and what about that, these tragedies? And the Lord said, you know, they weren't greater sinners than anyone else. Unless you repent, you will not be saved. And then it goes on to tell about the fruitless fig tree, and then to the healing of the woman who for 18 years had this burden, this bondage. And the Lord that day, that was Sabbath day, cast that out and healed that woman. And the ruler of the synagogue was really upset about that because it was done on the Sabbath day. And the ruler had missed the mighty works of God. And he had in his mind how things should operate, and didn't feel that was right. But the people, they glorified the Lord, they rejoiced and glorified for that thing that was done. And sometimes we have those attitudes too. As I thought about this ruler of the synagogue, how it just didn't fit into his thinking, and so he was put out with it. But sometimes we have the same thing. We can say, "Well, come on, can you not see the works of God? Can you not see it happening?" But yeah, do we do that as well? Sometimes just don't allow things to fit in. We see God at work. We need to really trust Him in that. Now, the thing that really got me thinking about here, I think, why did Jesus start speaking about the kingdom of God all of a sudden? Like, he just healed this woman. The people were thanking God for that. And then he starts saying, well, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And I thought, well, why did he do that? Why did that happen like that? I got thinking about it and thinking, you know, many of the Jewish nation would have been looking for their king. They were looking for their Messiah. Many of them were. And it wasn't a blind look. They had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, a lot of them, and that they were looking for their Messiah to set his kingdom up on earth and to deliver them from the Romans. That was a problem that they had. They were in bondage to the Romans. They wanted a political power, and so in their mind they thought this is what it should look like. When they saw the healing of the woman, perhaps their mind went and thought, maybe this is the king. Maybe. Maybe this is the time. And Jesus begins to explain to him what the kingdom of God is like. I'm thinking as they thought of the scriptures, and that these Jewish people would have thought of what their king would be like. What is it like? They're looking for something. And I want to just go through some thoughts of what they would have known or thought about as far as God's eternal kingdom. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, I find it hard to explain, but it is a broad thing. So, when we look at the scriptures, they would have known a scripture like Psalm 103, verse 19. It says there that the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. They knew that God was eternal and sovereign, and he made the universe, and that his rule was over all. And so in a broad sense, the kingdom of God is everything that God controls, and which is everything. God rules over everything in a broad sense. And they knew that. They also knew in the kingdom of God that there was a future coming, that this world was not the be all and end all. It was not the end. There was a future kingdom coming. When we think of that, they knew of God's everlasting kingdom, of Psalm 145, verse 13. It says there that thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So they knew in a broad sense that God was creator of all, he was the ruler of all, he was the king, and he ruled everything. There was nothing that happened that he did not allow, that was out of his control. They knew that there was a future kingdom coming, that the earth was not heaven. It was going to be further down the road, that God's kingdom was an everlasting kingdom, that they'd be with him. But they also knew that there'd be a time when a king would reign, that their Messiah would come. And they were in a sense looking for it, and some looked more than others, but they had it in their mind. And there's a number of verses that they would have known, and I'm just going to turn to a few of them just to make us think about that. One is found in Jeremiah 23 in verse 5 and 6. It says there, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, a king, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And so there they had that promise from Jeremiah that there was a root, a branch coming from David that would reign. It was going to happen. It's also mentioned I have a number of scriptures down here, we're not going to look at them, but it was in their mind that they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to come and take over, to take the Romans out. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. As I did this study, I was amazed how many times the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. It is mentioned time and time and time and time again throughout the Word of God. And you'll see here what I'm trying to get at here. Like, they knew about the broad scope of God's reign. They knew about the future of God's reign. They knew that one was going to come, the Messiah was going to come and reign. And here in Acts chapter 1, this is just after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He's walking with his disciples, and it says in verse 3, "To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." That's what he was talking to them about. These 40 days, as he had the time with them, he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. And so, "and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, that ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And this is what I want you to catch on to in verse 6 here. "And when they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So it was still, even after the resurrection, they were looking and saying, is now the time? Are you gonna raise up this kingdom that we're gonna get out of this mess that we're in with the Romans? And it says in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." The Lord didn't rebuke them and say, well, no, that's past or that's not happening. What he told them was that the Holy Spirit's coming. There's something else coming. And so he started to work in their lives and teach them. And we'll see in a number of scriptures here that it's not just even about the kingdom of God and the past and the broad part of it or the future coming or that the king was coming, but it's a spiritual work where God rules in the hearts of men spiritually, where he becomes, it's not like a physical thing, it's going to be a spiritual thing. And he starts to teach them about that in this passage. A few verses that I want to refer to is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. It says there that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, even though you might be born into a family, and it just doesn't work that way. You're not, just because your parents are believers doesn't mean that you're going to be a believer. I mean, we trust that you will be, but it's not flesh and blood. You can't get into the kingdom of God through flesh and blood. It doesn't happen that way. It's a spiritual work. Matthew 18, verse 3 tells us that you must be converted. You must repent. You must turn from your sins and become like a little child. A little child is one who trusts. Children, when you tell them something, explain something to them, they just trust you, because you're their parents. They trust you, And he's, Matthew tells us that you need to be converted to enter the kingdom of God. You must become with faith and trusting to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3 and verse 5 to 7 talks about how you must be born of water, even of the Spirit, to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual work. It's a God work in our lives to enter the kingdom of God, to come into his kingdom. A verse that I've been thrilled about for a while, and I'll just share it with you here. It's found in Colossians chapter 1, a very familiar passage, and it talks about how we come into the kingdom of his dear son out of darkness. And I think it should really excite us that we can be a part of God's kingdom, be a part of God's plan, be a part as children. And we can sometimes take that for granted. But I just pray that it would ignite our hearts, that we'd be excited about it. And thanking him for it and allowing him to work in our lives and change us. And in Colossians 1, I'll just jump in here in verse 13. It says, who hath, this is God, who's delivered us from the power of darkness. That's where we were. We were in darkness with no life. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. There's the idea again of coming into the kingdom, being brought into his kingdom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is the entrance, the way of entrance. It's through faith in that work of Christ that he has done for us. We had a debt of sin that we could not pay. And our blessed Savior paid for that for us. We couldn't do it. And yet his blood cleanses us from all sin, even the forgiveness of sins. And that should make our hearts rejoice. So in Luke 13, we're carrying on here. The Lord uses two examples to explain what the kingdom of God is like. The first one is a grain of mustard seed. And interestingly enough, he doesn't interpret these illustrations or parables. He doesn't tell us, well, this is what this stands for, this is what that stands for. He just explains that this is what it's like. And so I think he wants the listeners to look at it and to think about it and to ponder on those thoughts. I'm going to share some things here, and I hope I'm accurate in what I share. That's where my convictions are, and maybe you have different convictions, but this is where I really think the Word of God is teaching us here. The grain of mustard seed. A grain of mustard seed is very, very small. A seed has life in it. And this seed, even though very small, was cast or planted into the garden, and it grew to a tree, a great tree. They would say that a mustard seed could grow to 9 or 12 or 15 feet, a fairly sized shrub or tree. And the fowls of the air were able to rest in it, I guess it was. We think of just the work of Christ on the cross and how that work started as a small beginning. It was just, we think of our Savior, the world would have known him as a carpenter's son. He had 12 followers. One was not a true follower. He didn't have a big political party. And yet, that work on the cross was huge. And even though in the world's eye, it had a very small beginning, that work, as we heard this morning, it was like a seed of wheat that went into the ground, and it died, and it brought forth life to those who would rest in it and trust him. And it grew to a great tree. And we think of how, from Pentecost, how the Word of God has spread through the world, and how it has gone throughout the power of the gospel, saving souls throughout the world. It grew to a great tree. It started in Jerusalem, went to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. It was a work of God, and he gives the growth. And I'm just thinking about that as we've entered into that and have trusted Christ as Savior. If you've known Christ as your Savior tonight, we cannot have an encounter with God and stay the same. you will not stay the same. If you stay the same, you better question your encounter with God, because God does not allow that. You will not stay the same when you have an encounter with God, when you come to Him as Savior. He will change your life. He wants to change your life, and He will work at that to change your life. And that's a walk of faith as we walk through life and allow Him to do that. Thinking of small beginnings as well, I was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about how not many great people were called. He uses ordinary people, just people like you and I, who are just ordinary people. And He, by the Holy Spirit, works in our lives and convicts us of our sin, and we come to faith in Him. The fowls, or the birds that come to rest or nest, rest in the tree branches, some would feel that would be a evil influence from the outside of Christendom, so to speak, and that it could be that. It could be that, and I'm not saying it's not that. I also think that anyone that's associated with this great work of God benefits. And that could be in a lot of areas. They might not be a believer in Jesus Christ, but if you're associated, if you have connection somehow with that, there is a benefit to those who are connected with it. And we think of what, even in the lives of believers, what they do and have done, and how that blesses other people as well in that connection. It also talks about how in verse 20 and 21, how it's, he says, what can I liken the kingdom of God to? And he uses leaven. And I really struggled with this one, because leaven, everywhere in the scriptures talk about sin. Everywhere it does it. And I'm not saying that doesn't say it here. This could be, people would feel that this would be sin from within the church and penetrating through the church itself and causing evil to grow in that sense, or wrong doctrine to grow through the church. And it's possible that is. I'm not saying it's not that. But I looked at leaven as well as alive. It's got stuff in it, enzymes and bacteria. When you put leaven into a meal, like this lady did, that she hid it in the meal, it just went through everything. And I take it as an application how, this work of Christ that He's doing, the spiritual work, this kingdom work that He's doing in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, it's a work from inside. And it penetrates the heart, and He changes the heart, and He works from the inside out. When the world wants to do something, it conquers from the outside. It comes and jumps on them. But God does a different work. He works in our hearts. He works from the inside out and changes us for His glory. And again, you see that power of leaven, how it spread through that whole three measures of meal or whatever it was, and it spread through everything. And it talks again of the power of the gospel. It's God's work. And it's important that we do share the gospel, because it's the good news. It's what changed our lives. And may we encourage each other to do that, to take those opportunities that come. Like, they'll come. It's just share that gospel, because it is powerful. It's God's work. It's God that does the work. We can't save anybody. All we can do is show them the way. We're to be the witnesses that we're to be. When we think of that, I just want to share a few verses. Well, I did share some verses here about how it comes through faith to enter into the spiritual part of the work of the kingdom of God. It comes through faith. And then the question comes, well, am I a part of this kingdom? Am I a part of His family? Does it change my outlook or my daily actions? Does this encounter change me? Do I allow God to change me? Or am I focused on the temporal rather than the eternal? In Luke 12, verse 31, and in Matthew 6, it tells us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do we seek first the kingdom of God? What's that look like in your life? It talks earlier in that chapter, those two chapters, how the Gentiles seek after clothes and food and material things. That's what their goals are. But what's your goal as you seek after the kingdom of God? What does that look like? We can say, well, yeah, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God, but what does that look like? Am I seeking the things that he wants? Am I seeking his rule in my life as he's king of my life? Am I seeking to please him? Am I seeking things that last forever, that are eternal? Or am I just focused right now on just the here and now and what I can accumulate that will actually not last forever? And that's a challenge. Romans 14, verse 17 speaks of how the kingdom of God is not what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking. It's about living a life that God controls and works through. And we live a life of goodness or of righteous acts. We live a life of peace that he gives us. And we live a life of joy in the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, it talks about the kingdom of God. It's not just words. It's not just what you say. It's living by God's power. It's allowing God's Holy Spirit to work through your life. And how does the Spirit of God work in our life? A lot of times he uses the Word of God. And he'll tell us, that's not right, or that is right, or do this, or shouldn't do that. And he'll speak to us as we take in the Word of God and let it speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He will teach us, and he will guide us. What is the kingdom of God like? And in this passage here, I believe the Lord is really focusing in on the spiritual part of the kingdom of God, how we can enter into it, how we can be a part of it, even though the kingdom of God is a vast thing, a broad scope of his rule, and it's going to be eternal, and there's going to be one that's going to reign. But it also includes this spiritual aspect. It says there in verse 22 that he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. It's really important to notice, I think, that it says that he's teaching and going through these villages, and he was heading to Jerusalem. That was very important because we see through the scriptures here that the Lord had in his mind the cross. He was heading to Jerusalem. He was heading to the place where he would give his life for us and lay down his life for us. He was going there. And as he went, he was teaching. And it challenged me as well. It's like when I go through life here, as I go to work tomorrow morning or tonight or whatever, MI or school or wherever you're at, home, am I able to my life to be a witness in that way, just to share what God is doing? And anyways, the Lord was going through teaching. And when he taught, I'm wondering where the guy said, says someone came to him and said, Lord, are there only going to be a few saved? I think, well, where did that come from? But if you think about what the Lord was teaching, earlier in the book of Luke, and as he went through, he told the Pharisees, you know, unless there's change here, you're hypocrites. Unless you change, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. And he's telling them that not everyone's going to be saved. He was telling them that. And so the person here picked up on it and asked him, well, are there only going to be a few that are saved? Only a few. And the Lord didn't answer his question. He didn't say, yes, only a few, or no, a lot. He told them how to be saved. He didn't give the answer to the question as far as if there's only going to be a few saved. But in a sense, he did, because he said it's a narrow gate. It's a straight gate, and not many are going to come through there. He says here in verse 24, strive or agonize to enter the straight gate. The narrow gate. Think correctly. Respond appropriately to what the truth is in order to enter in. In John 10, verse 9, it tells us how Jesus himself said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he will be saved. It's by grace, through faith in Christ alone, that we can be saved and come through that narrow gate, that straight gate. What hinders people from coming through that narrow gate? It says that many will seek to enter, will not be able to. What hinders people from entering that straight gate? Think back in your life. Was there things hindering you that before you came to Christ? I wrote down a few here. Often it's pride. I'll do my own thing and go my own way and enter my own way. I'm not as bad as so-and-so or so-and-so. perhaps religion. I'm pretty faithful at attending, and I get money and do all kinds of religious things and acts. Tradition, it's not in our family, or we don't do that. That's not how we shake or whatever. I know in my own life, it was more of a fear of what others would think. I had that idea, well, what if I came to Christ like that? The people I hung out with wouldn't hang out with me. There was that fear. There's many things that the devil uses to hinder us or hinder you from entering the kingdom. It's a narrow gate. It's one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And it's a narrow way. It's a complete way. It's a great way. It's all-inclusive. Anyone can come. It's open. But you need to enter by faith. And men love darkness rather than light, it says in John 3, verse 19. And they don't enter. And if you're here tonight, and maybe you're there, and you've heard the gospel, you know the gospel, you know that Jesus died for your sins. You know that he rose again. And he's not your savior, and you haven't entered. May you trust him tonight. May your faith be in the work that he's done for you. He's loved you. He's paid your debt of your sin. He was buried for it and rose again that you could be saved. Trust him. There is only one way. And as we go through the next few verses, you'll see how it's so important to trust him, to enter into his kingdom, to let him be your ruler. Yeah. In verse 25, it says, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not who you are, whence you are. This is a solemn warning that there is a door and that there is going to be a shut door. The day of salvation will not last forever. And the door separates those from without from those that are within. Today is the day of grace, but the reality is that day of grace will close. And when it's shut, it says, that's when they begin to stand outside and knock. And he says, I don't know you. And again, it's a personal entrance. It's not your parents that's not why you enter the kingdom of God. It's not because you're in Canada. It's not because you come here. It is faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not race or wealth or family ties. And it's really sad as you go through this. It says in verse 26, they began to say, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. And you've taught in our streets. They knew, they heard it. They were close. They were there. They said, you ate and drank in our presence. You taught in our streets. And I think of how close they were, how they were there, but they didn't enter. And he replies, I didn't know you. I don't know you, you workers of iniquity. They were not cleansed. They were not pure. They were workers of iniquity. And he told them to depart, you workers of iniquity. That's what characterized them. And this is so sad as you read that to think, how some people are so close, they are so close, and yet they reject it. And it says here in verse 28 that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be regret and sorrow and pain. And they will see, and here's a broader scope of this kingdom of God, they're going to see Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. They'll see it, but they won't be able to enter in. They're going to be outside. But they're going to be such torment because they will see that, and yet they will not enter in. And I really believe that's, again, talking about the kingdom of God, how it's so broad. It takes in the Old Testament saints as well. And it's just a broad, broad kingdom. And then we see the power of the gospel in verse 30. And behold there, verse 29. And they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. We see how that gospel is spread throughout all the world. It's going to come from all over believers in Jesus Christ. That is just a work of grace. That is a work of grace. And that thrills my heart when I read that, that God's working. And sometimes we lose sight of that, that God's working. But he's working. He works all over the world, bringing souls to himself. He's the one that saves. We're just asked to be witnesses. But you know what? God's working here too. Don't lose sight of that. Sometimes we need to just stand back and look and say, yeah, there's problems. Yeah, there's issues. But Lord, you are doing a work. And I praise you for that. And may we do that and trust him in that. God is doing a work, and he's working throughout the world. And they're coming from all over the world. And then he says, some of the first will be last, and the last will be first. And it's interesting how man views things differently than God. Man looks at things and says, that's first. And yet God will look at things and says, no, that's last. And even in the Old Testament, when Samuel was there to anoint David, all David's brothers come before, and he saw the oldest one, said, well, there he is. That's the man. He saw it. He saw the stature of him. He saw what he looked like. He saw whatever. And he thought, well, that's the one. And the Lord told Samuel, no, that is not the one. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And those that think they're first, possibly will be last. And the last will be first. God's view of things is totally different than ours. And also we think of the Jews as they're listening to this, they're thinking, yeah, we're the first. And yet Gentiles are going to enter into that kingdom of God. And it's just amazing that as we think on the work and power of God and what he is doing. I also think of a verse that came to mind as I was looking at this, is how in Matthew 20, verse 26, it says there, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do you need to do? Push forward. No. It says, learn to be the servant of all. Serve. Serve your master. He'll reward you. In the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, that's unto Jesus, get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod's going to kill you. Now, if you would have heard that threat, you might have thought, Herod, I think I'm going to go. And so often we do, as we serve the Lord, we come across opposition that comes at us. And we think, boy, this is too much. I think I'm going to bail. But we see here the Lord, even in the passage or the verse earlier, he had his face set to Jerusalem. And he was going to the cross. There was nothing going to deter him of that. And so he said to the ones that came there, and the Pharisees that came, he told them, you go tell that fox, referring to Herod. Herod, a fox is one who is cunning, sly, predatory. He says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Or what he was saying there, it's not that he wasn't perfect. I'm going to accomplish my purpose, is what he's telling him. I'm going to do this. Herod and that distraction is not going to stop me from what I'm going to do. I am going to, by God's grace, he's going to carry out his father's will and do it. And may we have the same heart too, just to really seek the Lord and wisdom in that, and just not to allow discouragement to slow us down in serving him. And then he goes on again and says, nevertheless, or yes, this is what I must do today, tomorrow, and the following day, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside Jerusalem. And he talked about that in Luke 11 as well, as how they stoned and killed many of the prophets that came, and now he was going to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die there. He knew he was going to bear the sin of the world there. He was going to Jerusalem. And then he cried out in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent to thee, how often I would have gathered thee, gather thy children together. And we see the Lord's care and his desire for the Jewish people. You see his love for them and how he would have, he's tried so often. He said, but you would not. He would have gathered them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her brood under her wings. And we think of that care that he would have given, that protection. he would have done it. You remember a story of the hen that put its chicks under its wings and in the fire, and it died, but the little chicks were saved. That's the nature of that mother hen. And the Lord would have done the same, but they would not have anything to do with it. And he says, because of that, behold, your house is left desolate. And they faced that consequence. There was a desolation there in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And he says, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time when you shall say, blessed he that comes in the name of the Lord. A reference to Psalm 118. And again, Zechariah 12:10 talks about that too. One day, there's going to be Jews that will recognize their Messiah. And they're going to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He says, that day, it will come, then you'll recognize me. But right now, you do not. And you're going to suffer for that. May we be encouraged tonight as we think of the kingdom of God. It's a broad scope. God rules everything. It's the eternal kingdom. It's coming. We will be with him if we know him as Savior. He's promised to rule on earth through Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom. He wants to rule in our hearts. And may we let him do that. May we be excited to let him do that. May we walk with him. And may we look to him and faithfully serve him day by day. And may that challenge our hearts. And may we be excited. We think of his kingdom as like a mustard seed. It's small, but it's alive. And it went through the whole earth. And it's still working today. And that's a challenge for us to share the good news. Think about it. Maybe this week, someone will be in your life and you can share it with them. It changed you, didn't it? It'll change them too by God's power and grace. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, I again just pray that you would take your word and that your word would challenge us to live for you. Lord, I thank you for your great power. I thank you for your purposes. I just thank you that you are God and God alone. So encourage your people tonight. Challenge us, Lord, and whatever needs to be challenged, you know us. And may we submit to you and to your rule. Thank you again for your grace, your kindness, your saving power. How we praise you for that tonight. Thank you in your name. Amen.